Please join me in prayer. O Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
Beloved Jesus Christ,
Blessed
Master,
Dearest Mother,
Saints and Sages of all religions,
I bow to all of you.
Free my life from all obstacles. And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Be thou the only King.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Bliss. Amen. I'd like to announce that we have a new member of our spiritual family, that Scott and Brianna gave birth to Lillian Grace. So wonderful. Went up and saw her on Friday, and she's a beautiful, beautiful new soul issued from God. Very happy about that. Rather unexpectedly, I ended up watching the marriage ceremony for William and Catherine, Prince William. And I thought that the homily given by the Anglican Bishop of London, Dr. Richard Chartre, and it was just wonderful, and I thought I'd read a part of it to you. He said, "You have chosen to be married in the sight of a generous God who so loved the world that he gave himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And in the spirit of this generous God, husband and wife are to give themselves to each other. A spiritual life grows as love finds its center beyond ourselves. Faithful, committed relationships offer a door into the mystery of spiritual life in which we discover this: the more we give of self, the richer we become in soul. The more we go beyond ourselves in love, the more we become our true selves, and our spiritual beauty is more fully revealed. In marriage, we are seeking to bring one another into fuller life. It is, of course, very hard to wean ourselves away from self-centeredness. And people can dream of doing such a thing, but hope should be fulfilled. It is necessary, a solemn decision, that, whatever the difficulties, we are committed to the way of generous love. You have both made your decision today. I will. And by making this new relationship, you have aligned yourselves with what we believe is the way in which life is spiritually evolving, and which will lead to a creative future for the human race. We stand looking forward to a century which is full of promise and full of peril. Human beings are confronting the question of how to use wisely a power that has been given to us through the discoveries of the last century. And we shall not be converted to the promise of the future by more knowledge, but rather by an increase of loving wisdom and reverence for life, for the earth, and for one another. Marriage should transform, as husband and wife make one another their work of art. It is possible to transform as long as we do not harbor ambitions to reform our partner." Isn't that lovely? "It is possible to transform as long as we do not harbor ambitions to reform our partner. There must be no coercion if spirit is to flow. Each must give the other space and freedom." Chaucer, the London poet, sums it up in a pithy phrase: "When mastery cometh, the Lord of love, anon. But his wings and farewell, he is gone. As the reality of God has faded from so many lives in the West, there has been a corresponding inflation of expectations that personal relationships alone will supply meaning and happiness in life. As the reality of God has faded from so many lives in the West, there has been a corresponding inflation of expectations that personal relations alone will supply meaning and happiness in life. This is to load our partner with too great a burden. We are all incomplete. We all need the love which is secure rather than oppressive. We need mutual forgiveness to thrive. As we move towards our partner in love, following the example of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is quickened within us and can increasingly fill our lives with light. This leads to a family life which offers the best conditions in which the next generation can practice and exchange those gifts which can overcome fear and division and incubate the coming world of the Spirit, whose fruits are love and joy and peace. I thought that was wonderful. Also, just a little humor with the marriage theme is, it may have been the most romantic statement ever uttered in our courthouse. In between marriages, a wedding was performed. In between hearings, a wedding was performed. As the newlyweds left the courtroom, the bride nestled up to the groom and cooed, "Isn't it nice to be here when we're not being convicted of something?" delightful. Reading from Mother from the Cross and Lotus Journal, March of 2011. The Baptism of Blood and the Baptism of Fire. I have a Catholic question and answer book, which is about 150 years old. And in going through that one day, I found in there the baptism of water, the baptism of blood, and the baptism of fire, which is known since ancient times by the Hindus because they speak of this often. They say very few ever go through the baptism of blood, and those who do, very few live to tell the tale. I happen to be one of them because God, for his own plan and purpose, somehow made me know what it meant to be washed in the blood of the Savior within myself. It is a very painful experience. I have described it to you, to some of you, before. It is the transfer of consciousness from the gross or the physical body into the astral or the electrical body. And as this takes place, all the atoms in your body must move in order to accommodate the release. So you are made to dance sometimes, and this is written about in many, many books and is very well known in the East. They call it the cosmic dance, the dance of Shiva. Now, this is on the universal plane, but it is also on the individual plane. And you are made to sing, and you are told inside of yourself that you must keep your steps and your music in harmony, because if you do not, then everything does not go according to plan. But you see, sound controls the elements, and also this movement has a very, very definite purpose, and that is to release this atomic structure, to loosen it, so that the consciousness must be released from the physical body, so that it may enter into the electrical or the astral body. I would like to speak this morning on the mystical union between soul and the infinite. Human marriage is a wonderful thing. It is an institution that has come along with mankind in development of consciousness. In the outward sense, a union between two souls comes about in order to bring about a family. And it can be seen as a contract, it can be seen as a means of preserving wealth and other kinds of social order. It is also an environment in which to raise children in safety and in love and support, ideally. But there is a deeper meaning to this mystical union that come about between these two souls. And that is that they can grow in God. They can grow in light. It is the difficulties that come about between two individuals that Mother said were like rubbing off the rough edges, the rough, sharp edges, and to smooth out the two souls to make them truly amenable to finding the Spirit within themselves. And so in its highest sense, this union should be a mystical union. It's not something that comes about through a ceremony or comes about oftentimes in the beginning. Also, sometimes that occurs. But it is the great result that comes about through our spiritual practice and through coming together as two souls and becoming as one in union with God. It is the most tremendous, wonderful privilege that we have in this life, because most people are not suited towards living strictly alone, although that can happen. It is more rare than it is common. And of course, if people stopped coming together and having children, the human race would quickly be over. And God has intended for the human being to populate this world. Why? Because it is through the human experience, and it is through the human vehicle, that man has a unique opportunity built within every soul, built within every consciousness, is the capacity for realizing and becoming one with God. We have this wonderful structure. Within the physical spine, there is a subtle inner spine, the Sushumna. And within the Sushumna, there are more subtle spines. The Sushumna has the life energy in it, the subtle astral life energy. I was speaking to somebody last Easter, and we were talking about, and she said she was of a scientific mind, and she would like to have instruments to measure these things, and perhaps one day we will. But right now, the life energy is generally not able to be seen or recognized by machinery in this world. It is too subtle for that. Although there is some Krillian photography and other kinds of measurements of the electromagnetic field around us. And these are good things to as a beginning. But we have so much more capacity within us that is as of yet unexplored in a scientific sense. And if we have to wait until science catches up, that's too long. We don't have to. Right now, we can have capacity to understand and to experience these more subtle ways of movement. Now, you don't need that highly developed of a consciousness to feel the electromagnetic field around you. As you approach another person and you're walking towards them and you're paying attention, you can tell when your two electromagnetic fields connect with each other. We talk about having our own space, our own personal space, and this is reflective of this electromagnetic field that is all around us. And we can sense it and we can feel it. If you hold out your two hands and move them towards another person's two hands, at some point you can feel these electromagnetic fields begin to interact with each other. And there's an increasing warmth and there's an increasing pressure as you come closer together. So we know that we are made up more than just of this physical body. And when we begin to meditate and go deeper within, we find that there is a wonderful sense of well-being that can come about as we get an awareness of the spine and brain energy that's flowing through us. Now, in the beginning, it comes about as a gradual movement within the spine. And it's a lovely sense of peace and well-being. And at some point, There comes a time when the soul is ready to make the next evolutionary change. You see, up until this point, we have been evolving as a human being. We come about through the mineral kingdom and the vegetable kingdom, the animal kingdom, and then into the human. And now we are ready to go beyond. I remember one time seeing my first incarnation, and I was, as a soul, I was looking at this material world, and I saw the lava rocks moving like a river. And I thought, how wonderful. What a wonderful movement, and this beautiful light was emitting from it, and the stone had turned into liquid and was moving. And so I began to join my consciousness with it, and I felt the movement of it, and it was wonderful. And it got me interested in this material creation. And so I began to get more and more identified. Now, in the first book of the Bible, it talks about how Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden. And this garden is the garden of consciousness. And it wasn't until Adam and Eve entered into the world of the knowledge of good and evil, they drew out from that unified vision of one God that permeated everything and was everywhere. And they entered into this world of duality, and they identified with it. You see, as realized souls, we can experience this body and live in this body and not be entangled in the world of senses and the world of cause and effect. But when we begin to identify with this body, with this personality that's built itself up around this body, then we enter into the world of duality. We enter into that world of knowledge of good and evil. And God had said that if they were to eat of that fruit, Adam and Eve, then they would die. Now, clearly they ate of that fruit, but they did not die in a material sense. They continued to live. But what they died to was this innate vision of the unity of the divine consciousness and the divine force that permeates everything, that left them unattached, that left them living an impersonal life. But they entered into personality, and they entered into attachment to the things of this world. And from there, everything, you can say, went downhill. Fear came in, anxiety came in, self-consciousness came in, shame came in. And then, as we know, with the offspring of Adam and Eve, then jealousy came in. And then even murderous thoughts and rage came in. And this was the devolution of human consciousness. And so we see how mankind has spread out all over this world. And humankind is made up of mixed consciousness. Very rarely we see a soul that is completely one with God. Most ordinarily we see people in general, who are trying to lead good lives, but of mixed nature. And then we see some who are completely consumed with anger and jealousy and greed and so on. And as a result of that, it throws this world out of balance. And the human consciousness goes out, and it has an effect upon this world. It has an effect as vibration is absorbed into this world that can affect the weather, it can affect everything that goes on in this world, because this world also has an electromagnetic field. And as the collective human consciousness interacts with the collective consciousness of this world, it begins to change the world consciousness. If it is in harmony and beauty and order, then the world operates exactly and perfectly as it is meant to be. But if human consciousness is in a state of disorder, then that goes out and it has an effect as well. There are those who talk about saving the planet and saving this world and all the things that mankind does. And yet in their own personal consciousness, they are filled with anger, they are filled with greed, they are filled with jealousy. And they have to take ownership of that. They have to take responsibility for that. They, too, are contributing to this world pollution on this more subtle level. In order to be purified, we have to attune ourselves with the Spirit. And this is where we turn, make a turn within human evolution. Until then, we have gone out from God. And we have come into this human incarnation. But now we can turn our attention toward God. This is a unique virtue of having the higher centers of the brain actuated. Because as this energy begins to flow in the spine and the brain through deeper meditation and concentration and prayer, it awakens us to the divine consciousness that has been innately within us, but it's been like a closed up bud of a flower. But as we nurture our spiritual life, that bud begins to open. We are in a period of springtime now. And we see the buds coming out on so many different branches. Some of them are in blossom. And as that comes about, eventually for those plants that have fruit, eventually fruit comes out. And you know the tree by its fruit. That said, the Christ. Every one of us has fruit that comes from us. And we have to know whether that fruit is bitter or whether it is sweet. Whether it has a wonderful fragrance or whether it stinks like a skunk. And we can sense in people because of this subtle energy when it is awakened inside of us, begins to awaken the consciousness of intuition. And we get a stronger feeling for people. We understand by more than just the senses. And so as this finer and finer energy gets more and more attuned with God, eventually we come to a point where there is a huge awakening. And in that awakening, we realize that this tremendous power within, the kundalini power, the serpent power, the baptism of spirit, or fire rather, begins. And that fire rises up inside of us. And it spreads throughout our spine and our brain. And sometimes all over our body. There are times when I feel this heat so terrifically inside of me, it feels as if I could spontaneously explode. But there's a purifying element to it. For so many years, it had to do with my own individuality. I was purifying this physical body. And it has to come about, and it can be, as Mother said, very painful at times. And we need to keep the body cool. We can do that with ice, if we have it available. We need to keep it cool, because if it becomes too heated, you can do damage to your gross and subtle nervous systems. And sometimes your body will be as on fire, and somebody, if they were to touch your skin, could feel it. You feel that fire. Other times you feel it on fire, and somebody touches your skin, and it touches cool. If they are sensitive to the electromagnetic field, they may feel that fire that is burning all through you and around you, even though your physical body feels all right. It's not superheated in the same way. But whether it is a subtle fire that reflects itself not through the body, or whether it's coming through the body, you need to keep yourself cool. And you can also do that with oil. Now, Christo means the anointed one. And the yogis knew that to rub oil into the head or all over the body, to smear ash all over the body was a cooling agent. And it helped to cool the body when it was going through this. And so this baptism of fire is a wonderful event, even though it can be very, very challenging to go through. For so many years, I worked as well as having my inner spiritual life. And it was living in two worlds. And sometimes it was a terrifically difficult thing to manage these two worlds. Always I was thinking of God. And this tremendous fire was burning inside of me, and this transformative work was going on. There were times when I had to dance, as Mother talked about here, that the spiritual power would take over. And it would move the body this way and that way. Once, as I've described before, I was swaying I used to sit back in the dining room at Bonnie's house because I didn't want to have anybody watch me swaying like that. Somebody saw me one time. They thought I was chanting Om Shri Ram and I was swaying with the music. And I thought, well, that's all right. But for some reason, I didn't want anybody to know what I was going through. I felt private about it in that way. And so I was swaying this way and that way. I was turning around in the torso. I would go in one direction and then another direction. My head would then start turning in one direction and then another direction. And this is all designed to loosen up the atomic structure within your body and to align it to the divine consciousness. And then my back would arch. And then sometimes I would be put into different poses. And I would have to go into different asanas, different poses, yogic poses. And a thought occurred to me, this is where yoga, Hatha Yoga came from. Is that yogis have gone through this spontaneously, and as a means of trying to help the soul to evolve quicker, souls who have not yet had this experience are put through these poses in order to help to awaken these divine energies and to align the body to make it easier when the time comes. And so I went through some fantastical poses, things I couldn't have done ordinarily. One time I was laid out as a cross, a human cross. My arms were outstretched and my feet were together and my head. And I lifted myself up on my body with my fingertips and with my toes and with my head. And then my head lifted up off the ground and I was just supported by my fingertips and my toes. And I can tell you I couldn't have done that no matter how much I would have tried just from a physical standpoint. But this divine energy was flowing through in such a terrific way. And it demonstrated to me that this body is the cross. It is the human cross which we have all come with. And it is upon this cross that this inner Christ, the Son of Man, I should say, rather than the Christ, the Son of Man, the human ego, is crucified. In other words, you have the ascending energy going up the spine. And at the heart center, the throat center, and at the medulla, you have three places of the cross. You have horizontal energy of the world that this vertical energy of spirit meets. And you encounter there the different kinds of consciousness that keeps you attached to this body. And it comes up as temptation. There are things that come into your mind, that come into your consciousness, desire, fears, all different kinds of states of consciousness that erupt in the mind. And you think to yourself, well, I'm a spiritually evolving soul and I'm supposed to be keeping my mind on God. And here I am thinking about everything but God. And my desire nature is running out. And we can think that we have fallen. And it is really, that is our path. That is the very thing that is designed to happen because it comes out of the graves are opened up and spirits are released from the graves. The graves are the subconscious tendencies. They are the samskaras that you have carried around with you for so many different lifetimes. And they all come up out of their graves and they tempt you. They try to take the mind with them. But you have to resist it with everything that you have. Now, you may not always do it perfectly. I did not. And if you do not, and you discover that you have made a mistake along the line, then you pick yourself up and you get right back onto the spiritual path. There's no excuse for wandering away. There are different people who come up with different temptations. And they are perfectly designed to you. They are coming from you. They can feel like they're coming from elsewhere. But they're not. They're things that you have generated at one time or another, and now you have to face them. And when you face them squarely and you overcome them, then you are done with them. They never have to bother you again. But you have to go through them completely. It is a complete cleaning out. Jesus said it in this way. He said, you would not pour new wine into an old wineskin. This new wine is divine consciousness, and it's not going to get poured into your old human consciousness so that you can just masquerade around as a human being trying to be a divine being. It doesn't work that way. You are disassembled. You are taken apart, every part of you. And that is why total and complete surrender is necessary. Now, this is all in preparation in the using the New Testament scripture for the bridegroom to come and approach you as the bride. Now, whether you are male or female, the soul is feminine. Spirit is masculine. So spirit is coming and it's preparing the way. And everything is given to you that is exactly perfect for you. Now, many are called, but few are chosen. And I would say it a little bit differently. Many are called, but few choose. Because we have to choose. We have free will. And there are those who have gone through many of these experiences and been lifted up tremendously and been in the midst of that transformation, and something comes along that calls to them and they go with it. And instead of recovering, they keep going out. They are ashamed, perhaps. They don't want to look at themselves. They don't want to take responsibility. They make up some kind of an excuse or another. You know, that God isn't real or that the guru isn't real or something in their mind in order to give themselves an excuse. But it is a law of mathematics. It doesn't make any difference what your opinion is. Do you follow the path? Do you follow the way? Do you go the straight and narrow way? When you choose to do that and you don't give up, you never, never, never give up. You continue on. And you may feel that inwardly you are bleeding, that you have been through a real battle. And yet, it is the most tremendous life that you can live. And when you keep your mind on God, you realize this supreme power comes into your being. And it is the cause of your transformation. There's a great philosophical division. At one point, when the Protestants, the protesters, came in to the Catholic Church, and the Catholic Church, of course, emphasized the role of saints and of striving for God and doing everything humanly possible in order to perfect ourselves. And in the Protestant faith, it came along that we cannot be saved by our own human effort. It is through grace. And finally, it all got boiled down to, if you approach a stage or the altar at some place and you surrender your life to God and give yourself over to Jesus Christ, then you are saved. But what should that experience be of being saved? Because that individual will go away and they may be in an uplifted state for a period of time. But gradually, human consciousness puts itself back on the throne. And the battle has just really begun. So what does it mean to be saved then? If you are equally prone to ego and to error and to missing the mark, being saved is much more profound than that. It is the transformation of human consciousness. It is the marriage of spirit and soul. A consummation in which oneness with divine spirit is established within your consciousness. That is real marriage, isn't it? A real marriage isn't that you show up for the ceremony and you have a honeymoon period and then off you go and you live your own separate lives. We don't call that a marriage. And neither should it be with God. It is only when we can consume, be consummated with God, that we can truly merge our divine, our individuality into the divine consciousness. This is a great mystery, and it is through God's grace we have to put all of our effort into it. We have to strive. Why do we come together in the way that we do? Why do we come together in churches and mosques and synagogues? Because the collective power of consciousness reinforces us. All the different levels of consciousness that comes together is an aid to all the other individual consciousness that is there. We both give and we receive. Mother oftentimes said, it is not just what you come to receive, it is also what you come to give. You have that all-powerful spirit that is within you. And when you come and share that light, bring that light of God that you are, and you raise your consciousness up, you lift up not only yourself, but everyone else who is here. And this is a great gift. And that gift goes out from this home, from this temple home, and it spreads itself all out through the community. Even all the way out around this world. And the more finely you attune your divine consciousness, the more powerful that spreads out and goes out everywhere. So as I was saying earlier, I was sitting in Bonnie's dining room. Mother was giving a talk, and I was swaying back and forth with this divine consciousness. And suddenly my attention was drawn to the center and the back of my head, and it was as if I was looking straight down my spine. And it was lit up with a golden glow. And there in the center of the spine, I was looking down on the top of the head of a cobra. It looked just like a cobra. And I was swaying back and forth, and this cobra was rotating along with the spine from the waist up as I was. And it was slowly ascending its way up through the spine, and I was fascinated. I'd always heard about the serpent, but to actually see it was quite something. And I realized this is why this symbol is known about all over the earth in every different religion. Now, it's very interesting that I observed that in the Old Testament, the serpent is seen as something as a negative. It is what tempts Adam and Eve to come down. It comes down the tree and tempts them into eating of this tree, fruit of good and evil, the knowledge of duality. But Jesus refers to it in positive terms. Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must you. So must all. And so this is the rising up. You see, when the life energy is drawn down into the lower centers and rooted there, that becomes your oppositional force, the spirit. But when it rises up through the spine, through this kundalini force within you, then it transforms you and makes you a fit offering for God. And you become a fit instrument for divine consciousness, intelligence, and power to be able to flow through you. Now, this can be a long or a short process. It completely depends upon the individual and the karma and the samskaras and how powerfully the individual keeps their attention upon God. If you're lackadaisical in your practice, sometimes you think about God and other times you're completely consumed with the world, you're going to get, of course, mixed results. But when you keep your mind upon God, you go straight to the goal. You don't look to the left, to the right, above or below. You look straight to the light. You look straight to the goal. There's a wonderful story that I love so much in India, where the king, who has no sons, no daughters, and so must pass the mantle on to somebody outside the family. So he has different ministers that he of state that he has, and he invites them all day, but all to the palace one day. But he sets up all different kinds of amusements along the way, by which they would approach the palace. And as each one came, each one represents a different aspect of the intelligence along the spine. And as they all approached this long, narrow pathway up the spine, these different amusements came along. And here and there, another one would peel off. And another one would peel off, and they'd be attracted. And they'd just say, well, it'd just be a few minutes, and then I'll be on my way to the king. And only the prime minister went straight to the king. He didn't look at any of the amusements. He didn't look at anything at all other than the straight path to the king. And then when he got to the king, he sat at his feet, just quietly, and the king just sat there, quietly, waiting, and gradually, the different ministers came in, and perhaps they had balloons, or they had, different things they had collected along the way, maybe a big stuffed toy that they gotten from certain different amusements, and so they all came. And he told them, and he said, "Do you see why I choose the prime minister above all of you? He alone came straight to me. And all the rest of you were caught unawares. And so it must be. And so it must be with us as well." In the Vedas, it says that it's the razor's edge. It's the razor's edge. That you must keep your mind upon God. You must keep your mind upon God. Chanting God, loving God. And when you love, you have no difficulty keeping your mind upon a certain object of your beloved. When you love God, you don't look to the left, you don't look to the right. You're rushing towards the marriage, towards the consummation. You'll do anything in order to make that happen. And when we are of that state of mind, then the kingdom of heaven is not far away. It is not far away. So let us remain in that wonderful state of union. Let us keep our mind upon God. Let us never allow ourselves to go left or right, but to know only that wonderful life force. I did not go through the baptism of blood in exactly the way that Mother did, although I went through elements of it. I felt the pain in the heart center area, and I felt it transferring over to the left side. I didn't hear the gurgling of blood as Mother did, but there is a tremendous pain on that side of the body, and there is a transfer of that consciousness. Mother told us that none of us would have to go through everything that she went through, because she went through it for all of us, so that we may know. You see, she didn't know so many of these things. She wasn't taught them explicitly. And so when they came to her, although she felt God's direction and she just felt with everything inside of her that this was the path that she was to take, nevertheless, she had to struggle with why wasn't I told about these things? And even while Papa watched her go through it, and she looked for his guidance in that way, in a human sense, and for comfort from him, he stood back. And he didn't give her anything like that. What he did give, and gave of himself totally and completely, was his spiritual protection and his spiritual presence. The mother had to go through it in that sense, in the hard way, and not knowing. And she wanted us all to know. She wanted us all to know how to approach that divine consciousness and become one with it. And so it's through this way that we come into this divine marriage. And when we choose to do it, we become one with God. Now, I can tell you from my own experience, this is not a fairy tale. This is not just something that different ones have made up along the way. Because I feel that divine consciousness on a daily basis. It comes into this physical body and it sanctifies it. As we are driving down here today, God lifted me up in consciousness, and I felt the tremendous sound of Om resounding in the back of the head and all around me. I felt the divine consciousness travel through the different nerve estuaries within the body. And it flowed. And it was like a divine nectar that was so blissful, so uplifting, so purifying. It was purity itself. Now, when this happens to you, there's nothing inside of you that kind of takes over the ego, because it is so clearly a power and intelligence that is something completely beyond you as an individual. You couldn't manufacture this. You couldn't make it. It humbles you. And it's fascinating. It's such a fascinating journey that God takes us on. And so all of these things come to you. And you are completely purified. You're completely taken care of. You're completely guided in everything. There's nothing here for you to be afraid of. As long as you keep your mind upon God, then God invisibly ushers in tremendous forces to help you, to guide you, to show you, both inwardly and outwardly. It comes to you. So do not be afraid of this. It is the involution that happens after evolution. And it takes you all the way to that consummation, to that wonderful marriage. And you realize that the more that you give, that the more that you receive as a soul. And it changes you. It transforms you. And you become in the likeness and in the image of your beloved. Let us pray together. O Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, I feel the wonder and the beauty of thy glorious presence in every part of my being. My heart is bursting with my love for thee. I kneel in adoration at thy feet and surrender myself to thee. I feel the power of thy perfection surging in every cell of my body. My mind and my intelligence are radiant with thy healing light. My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss of my communion with thee. I and my Father are one. Blessed Spirit, I am He. To the light within you.